In Psalm 23, the psalmist speaks of a deeply personal relationship. He speaks of the Lord as my shepherd. He speaks of his not wanting. He will not be in need. Verse 1. He speaks of the fact that he is made to lie down. He is led to still waters. His soul is restored. He's led in the paths of righteousness. And even though he walks in the valley of the shadow of death, he says, I will fear no evil. And the reason why he will fear no evil is because of this relationship that he has with his shepherd. This is a deeply personal expression of love for this shepherd. I want to read you just a few sentences from a commentary that I think sums it up well. It speaks and says, to appreciate the force of the image, it is necessary to understand the difference between the modern shepherd and the Oriental shepherd of olden times. Beneath the burning skies and the clear starry night of Palestine, there grows up between the shepherd and his flock a union of attachment and tenderness. It is the country where at any moment sheep are liable to be swept away by some mountain torrent or carried off by hill robbers or torn by wolves. At any moment their protector may have to save them by personal hazard. Alone in those vast solitudes with no human being near, the shepherd and the sheep feel a life in common. Differences disappear. The vast interval between the man and the brute, the single point of union, is felt strongly. One is the love of the protector, and the other the love of the grateful life. And so between lives so distant, there is woven by night and day, by summer suns and winter frosts, a living network of sympathy. Sheep and shepherd together. And to understand who this shepherd is, we need to look at what God's word says about the shepherd. For he is our shepherd. He is the one who would make us to lie down in green pastures. He is the one who would cause us to be beside still waters. He would restore our souls. He would lead us in the paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. And he is the one who would protect and guard us. So in considering who this shepherd is, we're dealing with someone who loves us with an immense capacity, in a glorious way. And it's a beautiful thing on a Sabbath morning to be able to consider this shepherd and who he is. And we see of this shepherd that he was one who had been announced. Prophet Ezekiel speaks of other shepherds. Shepherds who destroyed the flock. It's in Ezekiel chapter 34. And here Ezekiel brings the word of the Lord to the people of God. And he denounces those who have been given the responsibility of leading the nation of Israel as shepherds because of their malignant ways and selfish behavior. He says in the opening verses of Ezekiel 34 that these shepherds, these false shepherds, have failed to strengthen the people of God. They didn't seek to heal the sick. They didn't bind up the injuries of those who were hurting. They didn't go after the stray. They had no desire to seek after them. Such was their willingness just to pursue their own selfish and without any sense of love for the sheep demands. The lost went astray, but they were not sought after. He says that with force and harshness you ruled them. The consequence or the result of this absolute dereliction of duty, God says in Ezekiel 34, verse 6, that his sheep were scattered, talking about the nation of Israel. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or to seek for them. What a sad picture. Prophets who had been given responsibility to care for the flock, and because of their own pursuit after their selfish demands, caring only for their own needs, lining their own pockets, the people of God have been scattered. And God denounces them. He says, "As I live, declares the Lord, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there were no shepherds, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord." And this is what God says to these shepherds. "Behold, I am against the shepherds." He's talking here about the prophets of God. "And I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep." God says, "You'll not be prophets any longer. I'm going to stand in the pathway and prevent you from looking after them, because looking after them, you're only looking after them for your own aggrandizement. You're only looking after them for what you can get out of looking after them. You're not looking after them because you love them or care for them. No longer see the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths." What a sad picture that is. But these men who should have cared for the sheep were actually devouring the sheep. They may not be food for them. And then he comes and he says that he will set over them a shepherd. Verse 22. "I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey." Isn't that beautiful? "I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken." There God's saying, "I'm going to raise up a David. And that David is going to shepherd them. That David is going to care for them. And that David is going to love them." And who is that David? Well, it's not the David of the Old Testament. For that David lived 400 years before Ezekiel. No, this is another David. This is one in the line of David. And here, God is announcing the promise of the coming Messiah. This he has done before. And now he's saying that he is going to provide one who will be a shepherd for his people. Not a shepherd like the shepherds who have raped them and destroyed them and decimated them and devoured them. But a shepherd, as we read in John chapter 10, whose love is mixed with mercy and grace, tenderness and gentleness. Oh, what a shepherd we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks of himself as being the good shepherd. "I am the good shepherd," he says. And what an apt statement that is. Verse 11 of chapter 10 of John's Gospel. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Why is he good? He's good because he's morally good. He's good because he chooses right over wrong. He's not like the shepherds of Ezekiel chapter 34. He's not like the thieves and robbers who have gone before him that he speaks of in John chapter 10. Those who go in and steal. Those who go in and pillage. As he said in John chapter 10 verse 8, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them." He is good because he stayed. He's good because in his staying, he stayed for a reason. He's good because in his staying, he stayed for a purpose. He's good because in his staying, he stayed to lay down his life. To lay down his life. I was having breakfast in a cafe on Friday morning. And there were three or four men sitting at a table, and one of them was rather loud. And I can't remember whether he offered to pay the bill of the other men or someone paid for it. And he said, "Well, it's not like Jesus. He didn't have to pay for his last meal, did he? He got off with not having to pay for it." I spoke and said, although I regret that I didn't say it loud enough, I should have gone up to the table and should have said to him, "Do you understand what you have just said? You have no idea what you've said. I regret." That will be etched in my memory, that conversation. But I did say, and I said it loud, I said, "He did pay. He did pay. He paid with his life." But I didn't say it loud enough that they heard it. The Good Shepherd paid. The Good Shepherd paid by laying down his life. He says in verse 11, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." He says in verse 14, "I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." He speaks there of who he is, and he says at the end of that verse, verse 15, "I lay down my life for the sheep." And he says in verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again." And in verse 18 he says, "No one takes it away from me, but I lay it down for my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This charge I have received from my Father." When something is said in the Word of God once, it's important. We should take heed of it, because it's the Word of God that comes to our hearts, and it comes to affect our minds, and it comes to address our souls, and it comes to the very marrow of our being. When something is said in the Word of God twice, it's significant. "Martha, Martha. Martha, Martha. Listen to what I have to say." And then it's said three times, as Jesus said in the night he was betrayed in the upper room, that we are to love one another. Then it's something that is important, significant, and totally unavoidable. And what of something that is said four times in quick succession? "I lay down my life for the sheep. I know the Father, and the Father knows me, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Because I lay down my life, that I take it up again, that I may take it up again. But I lay it down of my own accord. This is the Good Shepherd." The Good Shepherd laid down his life. It was no accident. It was no tragedy when the psalmist writes in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he goes on to speak of how he shall not want because of the love and the protection and the provision of the shepherd. He's speaking here of the Good Shepherd of John chapter 10. And what is the central tenet of John chapter 10? The Good Shepherd is good because he chose to lay down his life for his sheep. No mistake, no accident, no tragedy. As Peter preached in the day of Pentecost, we read in Acts chapter 2, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, You crucified and killed by the hands of the lawless, delivered up according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God. He laid down His life by His choice. And as Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 53, He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He was opened not His mouth like a lamb. The Good Shepherd lays down His life like a lamb is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is before its shears is silent, so He opened not His mouth. When we read the beautiful words of Psalm 23, they are beautiful because they speak of the Good Shepherd, the one who laid down His life, the one who cares for us and loves us. But there's more. It wasn't solely His moral rightness. It was His incredible moral goodness. The Lord Jesus is beautiful in terms of His character. For He not only laid down His life for the sheep, He knows the sheep intimately by name. It's not just that the Good Shepherd holds out the promise in John chapter 10, verse 9, that if anyone enters by Him, then that person will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. That would be a wonderful thing. If it was simply that the Good Shepherd opened the door, made it possible for us to go through, and God would work in our hearts to bring us in to a saving knowledge of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, and we would pass through that door. I am the door. If anyone enters in by Me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. What a wonderful thing it is when God opens the door and we come in through Jesus Christ into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious thing that is for someone's life. Born dead in trespasses and sins, separated from God, without hope, bound for a lost eternity, their minds darkened, their hearts living in futile activity. And then God comes and God speaks. In electing love, He sends the Spirit through the word preached, the word read, counsel given according to the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one who is dead is born again. The one who is living in darkness is brought into light. What a glorious thing that is. But you see, there's more. Because the Good Shepherd not only lays down His life, the Good Shepherd knows intimately every single sheep that He will purchase, has purchased, and will redeem. He knows our name. Verse 14 of John, He says, I am the Good Shepherd. I know My own, and My own know Me. We're personally known. In what sense are we known? Verse 15, just as the Father knows Me and I know the Father. There's how we're known. I know My own and My own know Me. Well, what does that mean? Jesus knows us. Does it mean that He knows us because He has created us? Does it mean that He knows us because we live in the world that He was involved in creating? Are we just numbered among mankind? Is it that Jesus died for that vast number that no man can number? As many as the sand on the seashore, the stars in the sky? Jesus laid down His life as an atonement sacrifice. He took the penalty due to us for our sin. Does He know us just in the sense that He died for a vast number? No, He says that He knows us in the same way as the Father knows him and as he knows the Father. How does the Father know the Son? What did he say at the baptism? This is my beloved Son. My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. When the Son left the glory and came to earth and did not consider equality something to be grasped at, when he took the form of man, made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, when he humbled himself, what did the Father say of him? Was it just that he's just a number? He's just of one of many that I could speak with? No, the Father said of the Son, this is my beloved. And what happened when the Spirit led the Lord Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil over a 40-day period? What do we read happens after the Lord Jesus refuses to deny the Father but expresses his love for the Father and his obedience to the ways of the living God? What do we read happens? We read that the angels are sent. The angels are sent from heaven. The Father says to the angels, go. And the angels come. And the angels minister to him. And what of the day of transfiguration when there he is in the mount with Moses, the law, and Elijah, the prophets? And the three apostles are there. And they're in a deep sleep. And Moses and Elijah are there to strengthen the Lord for the task that awaits him as he looks through Gethsemane and the agonizing garden onto the cross at Calvary. What does the Father say to the men, the three apostles, as they are aroused and they see Moses and Elijah there, and Peter pipes up and says, let me build shelters for you. And then the smoke that has ascended in the mountain, that smoke lifts, and what's the voice heard? This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Listen to him. How much are we loved? We're loved in the same way as a father loves the son. And how the Father, when he laid the punishment that was due to him, you and me for our sins. When the punishment was lavished on the Son that was loved, the Son that was beloved, the Son that was guarded and protected. And when the Good Shepherd says, I lay down my life for you, because I love you with the same magnitude as the Father has loved me, and as I love my Father, and did so in his obedience to going to the cross itself. We sang, didn't we, from that Psalm 131 of the humility that we will bow before God. Well, what of the humility of the Lord Jesus in accepting the will of the Father? Not my will be done, but your will be done. Did he not cry that out in Gethsemane? Does it not say that he humbled himself unto obedience unto death itself? So when we hear and we speak here of the intensity of love that God has for us, it's the same that he had for a son. And so when this shepherd speaks, as he does in verse 16 of chapter 10 of John's Gospel, and he says, of those whom he will yet bring in, they will listen to my voice. And he says in verse 3, that when he speaks, the sheep hear his voice. And he calls out his own sheep by name and he leads them out. He's not speaking to us as being part of a huge, vast number that he knows nothing about. He's speaking of us as individuals whom he loves intimately. Intimately. As the psalmist says in Psalm 139, verse 5, you hem me in behind and before and lay your hand on me. And so many people misunderstand that. They think that that's the restricting presence of God in our lives. He restricts us from doing the things that are good. The reality is a constraining act of a loving God, protecting us and guarding us. And so, brother and sister in Christ, you're known by name. You're known by name. And it's not just your name. It's not just the letters that form your name that are known. You are known. Your thoughts are known. Your words are known. Your deeds are known. The issues in your life are known. The present struggles that you're facing are known. When Jesus went into Jericho, and little Zacchaeus, the tax collector, ran up the tree, never had met Jesus, went ahead of the crowd so he could see him. Jesus comes to that tree where Zacchaeus is, and he looks up into the tree. Did anybody know there was a man in the tree at all? Jesus knew. Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down, for I'm staying at your home today. Zacchaeus, come down. I'm staying at your home. And he would say to you at this moment, he would call you by name, and he says, I know you. I know the hurt in your life. And tonight we'll look more at Psalm 23 and we'll see how he provides for us. He causes us to lie down by green pastures. And how he leads us beside still waters. And how he restores our soul. And how he leads us in paths of righteousness. And how he's with us in the valley of the shadow of death. And how he prepares mercy and grace for us on the table. And all of that is true and it's wonderful and it's glorious. But it's true because of who the shepherd is. Because he's a good shepherd. Because he didn't run away. It's because he stayed. It's because he took the reviling and the abuse and the punishment during his sojourn in the earth. It's because he was suffered that rebellion of man. Because he knows you by name. What a wonderful thing it is to be known by name. Not just one in a crowd. We don't have to wear particularly daft clothes or dye our hair a strange color and do other things to stand out so that people will recognize us, so that Jesus might pick us out from the crowd. It's not that we have to have a wonderful gift, a capacity to do something that we might stand out from the crowd. You may feel that you're unknown, unknown even to people in your own family. They don't know the real hurts in your heart, the real sadnesses, the regrets. Maybe you have something going on in your life physically that you have not even shared to those in your family. There's a spiritual despondency within you. You've done a wee runner from the presence of God, just like Jonah. You haven't reached the belly of Sheol yet. But you're in a wee runner. You're not listening. Well, do you know that he loves you? He loves you. He laid down his life for your salvation. And whatever physical ailment you're presently going through, whatever psychological struggle you're wrestling with, whatever spiritual despondency is set in your soul, he knows. And he not only knows, he cares. And he will, if you listen to his beautiful voice, speak with you. He may not heal the physical need. You may have to carry the psychological issue to the day you die. But you know that he knows. You know that the Good Shepherd hears. And because he laid down his life for you, and because he laid it down knowing that he would take it up again, and because you know that he laid it down loving you in the same way that he loves the Father and the Father loves him, then you know that there's no one you can turn to, no one you can turn to who will care for you more, who will bless you and seek you more. Do you understand how much he loves you? Do you understand the compassion he has for you? Do you remember what he said to the crowd in the cities and villages in Matthew 9, how that they were harassed and helpless and how his heart went out to them? What about the feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew 14 or the 4,000 in Matthew 15, what do we read? That Jesus looked out on them and had compassion. And it wasn't just the vast multitude he has compassion for. In Luke 7, do we not read when the widow of Nain was coming out with her only son on the funeral bier, and Jesus and his disciples and a large crowd were going in? What do we read? Jesus stopped, and what did he say? He had compassion on her. He had compassion on her. The writer of the Hebrews says, We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. What does that mean? It means that he is able. He is able. And so when we turn to Psalm 23 and say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We're not talking about some ordinary shepherd. We're not talking about some human shepherd. We're not even talking about a good human shepherd. Godly man who loves you and cares for you, desires the best for you. We're talking about the Lord is your shepherd. The one who laid down his life for you. The one who knows you by name. He knows you intimately. He cares for you. He has compassion in you. He sees your hurts. He sees your needs. He sees the real cravings of your soul. And he would speak to you today. His voice is beautiful and his voice is tender. And he says, when he speaks, you'll hear. And as one of his sheep, you will not only hear, but you will follow him. Follow him. Follow him. And how can we be sure of this? Because it's all for his own name's sake. Verse 3. It would be wonderful if he did it just for our sake. And he does do it for our sake. But he does it for his own glory. The Father sent the Son to the cross to die for his glory. He laid the punishment due to us for our sin upon his Son for his glory. The Son knows you by name and gives you all the blessings of that knowledge for his glory. Do you think he's going to fail you? Will he not uphold his own glory? Will he not guard and protect you through all your days to the end of your life for his own glory? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Because of who the shepherd is, and because of the shepherd's love, manifest at Calvary. Let's pray.